All right, got quiet. Does that mean it's time to start? There you go. Got to keep me on track here. So welcome. Welcome this evening. This is my first evening service in a while with everything going on at camp. And it's good to be together as the body of Christ. It's good to fellowship with one another, to hear updates about the way the Lord's working in people's lives, ministries that are happening, and so on. And we're also excited to hear from the three men coming to give us a message, give us the word from 2 Peter, and excited to hear what the Lord has laid on their hearts. A few announcements that I want to draw your attention to as we think through what's happening and coming up in the next little bit, and then also in the fall. But we're looking forward to Nahum and Aaron O'Brien being with us on Wednesday night as we hear updates from our missionaries continuing to do that. Nahum and Aaron, who are up at Fairview Missionary Baptist there in Minford, and then also on at ABWE as an outreach to the Appalachian region. So we want to hear an update from him and what the Lord's doing in their ministry, but also in his life as he continues to battle cancer. And Lord's continue to teach him through that and faithfully ministering there in Minford and then beyond as well. And so we're excited about that. Youth group, I mentioned this morning, those with youth group age kids. There is a QR code on the announcement sheet. Also on the email that goes out that sends to a Google form link. There's some information there that Michael and Caitlin are trying to gather as they make decisions about timing and scheduling of youth group this fall. So if you can get on there and fill that out, that would be great as we think through those. Looking ahead to the next couple of weeks, next Sunday evening, we're going to hear an update from the camp, Cider Hills. What happened here this past few months, get a little glimpse into that, hear from our people who worked on camp, and then maybe even from a few of the ones that went to camp and hear about their experiences there and what the Lord has done in their lives. And so looking forward to that. The week after that, the week after that, we have a combined OERBC church service. We've been doing this for a few years now. This is the fourth year that we've done this of the Scioto County churches that are part of the OERBC. And that'll be held here on the 24th. And refreshments will follow. We'll have a time of fellowship afterwards. We're also going to recognize the retirement of Chuck and Linda Pawsley, our state reps, and then also Pastor John Gowdy and his wife, as they have announced their retirement at Temple Baptist as well. So that'll be a fun evening, so you want to mark your calendars for that. We're looking forward to the outdoor service on Labor Day weekend as well, as we do every year. And so mark your calendars accordingly. Coming up in the fall, FLY will take kick back off on September 17th, and so they're busy getting ready for that, and I know there's a training coming up for volunteers that have been there, and then new ones coming in. They are still looking for a few volunteers, so if that's something you're interested in, make sure you see Rex or Amy, and they'll get you the information on that. Also, community groups are coming up here soon, and September there. So we're getting organized with those here in the next couple of weeks. We'll release where and when each group will be happening, and you can begin the sign-up process there to attend those groups. Remember, community groups are small groups that meet, most of them on Sunday, typically afternoon or evening, that allow us to not just do church but be the church. And we're able to fellowship together. We're able to take most of the groups, the morning message, discuss the truth of God's word, and discuss how it applies to our lives, and then also minister to one another in prayer and in tangible ways as well. And that happens uniquely in each group, as each group kind of takes on their own personality, but we're excited about those as well and the ministry opportunities there. That's all the one other one. Women's Prayer Night coming up Tuesday, August 19th. I knew there was one other one. August 19th, 7 to 8 here at the church. Ladies that are interested in coming and praying with a group of ladies, make sure you see the details about that. Any other ministry updates or announcements we should keep in mind tonight? Yeah. Yeah. That's a good reminder. School starting up, back up in the next week or two, some this week, some next week. And I know many of our college kids are moving in this week, summer next week. So we want to be praying for them. Teachers, as they're heading back, getting ready to minister to students as well. So that time of year. Any other ministry updates or announcements? All right. Well, let me open us up in a word of prayer. After that, Rex will come, lead us in some singing, then we'll hear from the guys, and then after the service tonight, we have our monthly business meeting. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the church and the opportunity we have to be a part of the body of Christ, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that we are able to walk through this life in enemy territory, with a group of believers that are here to encourage us, to spur us on to righteousness and to help us to draw close to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us at WBC to continue to grow in our ability not to just do church, but to be the church at all times during our services that are scheduled, but also during the week. And I'm so thankful for a group of believers, a group of men and women who do that, who reach out to one another, who minister to one another, and to encourage one another. And Lord, we're thankful for these times that we can gather together as the body of Christ. You've allowed us to do this in a nation where we don't have to worry about persecution or worry about any type of external persecution of any sort, Lord, really. But Lord, we meet in a building that's comfortable and able to hear God's word. And I pray that your word would be spoken tonight, that your truth would be taught, and that our hearts would be open and ready to hear the truth that is taught, so that we can, through that truth, be drawn close to you. Lord, we thank you for the things happening in our lives, the heading back to school time. As we're thinking through that, we pray for teachers, administrators, as they head back to school, that they would have a joy to not just teach the subjects or not just accomplish the jobs that they have in front of them, but to be Christ to many of their students, to love them with the love of Christ and to minister to them in ways that just educating them cannot do, Lord. And Lord, I pray for our students heading back to school, and Lord, they it can become routine. It can become something that just kind of goes through and not thinking through. Help them to view their time at school as an opportunity to be a light in a dark place, to be an encouragement to other believers that they're around. But also, Lord, to be a light to those who don't know you as their Savior, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to walk faithfully, to not be enticed by the things of this world, but to continue to look to you and to cling close to those who know you as Savior and to walk faithfully with them. Lord, I pray for the ministries that we have here at WBC and the many things that are happening here. Lord, I pray that through all the activity that we remember that our main mission is to make disciples locally and worldwide. And Lord, we, through these different means, have the opportunity to do that. And I'm thankful for the ministries and those who work in those ministries and lead those ministries. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would continue to bring those who are needed in order to see those ministries continue. And Lord, that they would come and not just fulfill a duty, but truly serve you by serving in that ministry here at WBC, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bless them and allow them to feel an extreme joy from the service that they are doing. Lord, I pray that you would be with those getting ready to kick off in the fall, that details would work out, and that you would bring together the right team for what you have in store for them this fall and winter, Lord. Lord, I thank you again for life, breath, and everything, because it all comes from you. And without you, we have nothing. And I ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Good evening. Thank you, Pastor Matt. For the fly training, looking at Sunday after church on the 31st, probably have some pizza or something for you to hold you over. But we're going to go over some important training, even for those who have volunteered with fly before, just kind of a reminder of why we do what we do and how we do it. And if you're new, we're going to bring you right in, help you understand what fly is. So We'd love to have you help out with that. I'm going to sing I've got three songs tonight. And this first one, you probably heard it somewhere, but it probably isn't like from memory that you would know it. It's called Jesus Strong and Kind. And Fly, we always sing this at the beginning of the year because, you know, starting school, kids are typically a little bit eager and anxious about starting school. And this is a song that I've got Jesus as I start school. He's here. He's strong and he's kind. And so the chorus goes, "For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind." So we'll maybe start with that and get that familiar. And then if you don't know the verses, you can at least sing that part, okay? So it goes like this. I haven't sang in a while. Sorry.
Run to Jesus, Jesus strong.
All right, this one you probably know a little bit better. But I got to know what I did with it. Oh, there it is, in my pocket. Jesus paid it all too, right? On that cross, paid it all. Read Psalm 23, I would assume, many of us, and this is just that put to music. Shane and Shane, some of my favorite, I guess, songwriters, singers, they have a couple albums where they just put the Psalms to music, and they did Psalm 23. It's called Surely Goodness, Surely Mercy, which is the chorus. But I want you to turn to Psalm 23, that way if you don't get the tune, you can at least look at the psalm as we're singing. Yeah, you got it? Oh, awesome. Yeah, that's great. Okay. I'm not going to do the bridge, Adam, because we got to go through about three ceilings to get to it. So we'll just not do that tonight. But we'll do verse 1, verse 2, and the chorus twice. This is a great song to sing to your kids and grandkids at bed. It's a good one. So we'll do verse 1 twice until we get it, and then do the chorus a couple times too until we get it. No, don't need that this time. Let's take that off.
Shepherd, I shall not want. pastures He makes me lie down. He restores my soul, and He leads me on for His name. His great name.
Let's do that again.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Pastures, He makes me lie down. He restores my soul, and He leads me on for His name, for His great name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me.
For that. Rod, you made it. If we bring our speakers all the way from Boston, he just got off a plane. All right, let me back up and just tell you, some of you are newer to the church. Preachers in Training started back in, seven or eight. I just remember I was in Timișoara, Romania back in 2015 on a Sunday evening, and I watched what was happening in that church, and I watched as a young man got up front and said something in Romanian and sat down, and I asked my translator what's happening. He said, we give our younger men opportunities to preach short messages. And I thought, what a great idea. The church is preparing next generation of preachers in-house. You don't wait for somebody to come. So we started doing that, and a lot of you guys have participated in that, and we're open to other guys participating. And Drew Willis is one that came to me and said back earlier in the year, I'd like to learn more about this. And so Drew's one that's going to be preaching tonight. Raj has preached several times. Raj has been in Boston this weekend on a conference, and he texted me and said he was leaving Columbus at 4 over whatever that time was, and said, I think I'll be there at 6:07, and here he is. He's actually going first, and then Douglas will be preaching the second. What ties it all together, of course, is the text. It's always about the Word, and we're going through the book of 2 Peter. And line by line, precept upon precept. So Raj, come, and then Douglas, and then Drew will come last, and then we'll finish. So.
All righty. Well, thank you, everyone. And thanks, Pastor Brad. So how many of you believe in the phrase, ignorance is bliss? I don't recommend you live your life that way, but I was actually ignorant of the fact that I wasn't supposed to, in a schedule change, I wasn't supposed to go till next month, but Pastor Matt was gracious enough to switch with me, so Here I am, and I made it on time. And all right. So what about the bliss? Well, the bliss came from the one-liner I was assigned, and I'll go more into that, and where we can see the transfiguration of Christ, and we get to learn a little bit about that today. So today we continue our study of 2 Peter, and in this epistle, Peter is speaking to the church at large and wishes for the disciples to grow in their faith and knowledge of Christ while warning them about false teachers. He wrote this letter around AD 67, about 3 years after his first epistle, where he mainly offered encouragement to Jewish Christians driven out of Jerusalem and scattered throughout Asia Minor. The second epistle is considered his last formal communication, as he would soon die a martyr for his faith. Peter was a great warrior of Christ, and this letter focused on guidance for growing Christians, followed by the danger of false prophets, and ending with growing hope for growing Christians. The text I will present today is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, which in the NIV Bible reads, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The NIV Bible places these lines under the subheading of prophecy of Scripture, which actually started in verse 12. The last group of preachers discussed Peter's knowledge that his end was near, as the Lord Jesus made it clear to him. And despite knowing of his imminent death, Peter carried out his mission to spread the gospel and to drive home the fundamentals to new believers. I struggled a little bit with creating an outline with this one-liner, and ultimately went with what the authors already did for me, was the concept of prophecy. And Peter first talked about the prophecy of his own death, and in the current verse talks of the prophecy of Christ's second coming. He later goes on to talk about the importance of listening to these prophecies, as they were reliable firsthand accounts with messages that came directly from God. Peter starts out by stating he did not follow cleverly devised stories. Other versions of the Bible, like the New King James Study Bible, uses the word fables in place of stories. And the Gideon's Bible, which I referenced this weekend at the hotel, used the word myths, which I think both paint a better picture as to what was being said at the time. There were many teachings that denied the second coming of Christ, as well as the divinity of Christ. And in his commentary on the epistles of Peter and Jude, J. Kelly writes, "The word fables carried a disparaging flavor in the religious language at the time. It stood for mythical stories about gods, the creation of the world, miraculous happenings, etc. And writers regularly draw unfavorable comparisons between fictional myths and authentic accounts." Peter continues with stating, "When we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power," here he is referring to the second coming of Christ, though some scholars have argued that Peter was referring to Christ's first coming or earthly ministry. Peter was tasked with dispelling myths of the Gnostics who denied the teachings of Christ's return. So the term Gnosticism derives from the Greek gnosis, which referred to a special or secret kind of knowledge. Gnostics sought salvation through a form of spiritual knowledge or insight that could not be attained through traditional religious practices or faith alone. The knowledge was often considered esoteric and revealed only to a select few. These types of beliefs flourished in the early centuries of Christianity, and followers believed that salvation came through acquiring gnosis, which allowed individuals to transcend the material world and reunite with the divine source. The Gnostics believed in two opposing factors, though: the material world that was created by a flawed deity, and the spiritual world emanating from a higher true God. Many Gnostics believed Jesus brought gnosis to humanity, while others did not believe he was truly human or that his death was an illusion. The Gnostics often had their own scriptures that included interpretations of Jesus' teaching, but they differed from mainstream Christianity. And Peter realized there was a lot of work to do in spreading the gospel, and he had to encounter various religious groups and dispel many myths that may have been spreading at the time. There were false teachings being disseminated by many proud authorities where sexual sin was promoted, as well as advisement against keeping the Ten Commandments. Many suggested that since deeds did not matter for salvation, there was no point in self-control. Earlier in the epistle, Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." He was reminding the disciples of their calling and election. And though faith alone saves, good deeds and actions should follow those who are saved. This now brings me to the irrefutable testimony that Peter presents at the end of verse 16, stating, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is truly a remarkable reference, as Peter is referring to the transfiguration where Jesus' divine identity was revealed to him and two other disciples. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have accounts of this. I chose to reference Matthew here, chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, where it reads, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as a light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am pleased. Listen to him.'" The imagery here is what I was referring to when I mentioned my bliss earlier. Since starting my preparation last month, the images of the transfiguration were in my head daily, and I thought how lucky Peter was to have such an experience. I won't go into great detail of the transfiguration so as not to steal the thunder of Douglas, who will present the next few lines, but I want to highlight one important takeaway. We can only imagine how Peter and his fellow disciples felt at this surreal experience. Of course, there is mention of trembling and fear, and despite the many emotions, Peter was prepared to go to work and put up shelters for his Lord and the great prophets. In response to Peter's caring and industrious nature, the authors of the footnotes in the NIV Bible stated, "Peter wanted to act, but this was a time for worship and adoration." So this reminded me, and though there's no real comparison, about 6 weeks prior, Serena and I were lucky enough to go to a family wedding at the in the suburb of Seattle. And the couple reserved a beautiful winery where they held an outdoor ceremony. And at the start of the ceremony, a request was made that all guests put away their phones so to be fully in the moment with the bride and groom and truly enjoy the experience. So this brings me to my conclusion, and we should all ask ourselves a few things. One, am I aware of the false prophets or false teachings about Christ that are around me? Second, have I reflected on my own eyewitness of our Lord and his majesty? And finally, am I taking time out of my daily life to be fully in the moment with our Lord? Thank you.
Thank you, Raj. Thank you also, Rex, for the songs that we sang. So as to continue this, so we will be following with verse 17 to 18. And it says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." So as we look at these verses,
we will see the importance of remind ourselves of truth. And Peter will show the church the antidote of falsehood is the truth and the truth about Christ. And by reminding this event, this transfiguration event, that Christ had it in the mountain, Peter reminds us of two important things, but one main thing is that Peter reminds us the importance of knowing the majestic deity of Jesus Christ and his authenticity. And that will help us to avoid, to cancel, to be alert, and to say no to all falsehood. So as we read it in verse 17, Peter brings to the readers here an event that he experienced. He mentioned, as Raj read it from Matthew 17, that he, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus at this mountain. And Jesus took them there, and suddenly says that Jesus' face was shining like the sun, his clothes were white as light, and then a cloud of shadow, and then said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So as Peter reminds this event to them, he's also reminding them the importance of truth. We'll see in these verses that Christ is God and that he's real. As Peter reminds us of Christ's deity, the whole purpose in that we may know Christ and him fully, and that his truth and knowledge of about him will help us to mature and will help us to put away any falsehood. So we put effort to work with sincere hearts, knowing that we don't lack anything in Christ Jesus, because Christ is all that we lack and we all that we need. So first, we'll see that by remembering this event, Peter will remind us Christ's deity. Look in verse 17, he talks about God honoring and glorifying the Son. There is no one like the Son. If we go back to the book of John, we'll see the Son in his all his power, all of his deity shown in miracles and healings, but special on his laying down his body and resurrecting from the dead. There's no one like this Son. And the Father glorifies him and honors him at that. Also, we'll see that Christ's life and works please the Father, as he says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." All that Christ had done and did was the will of the Father, and so that he pleased the Father. Christ is holy like the Father, and there's no one like him. There is a relationship, a closeness here that we do not understand. Only the Son. The Father and the Son are one, and the Son and the Father are one, as John chapter 5 mentions. And all that the Son does is the will of the Father. But also we see that Christ receives glory from the Father as his face and his clothes shine, gives us a remind of what is to come. There is a day we will see him face to face, we will see him fully, and we will be like him. So Peter reminds the Christian here that truth is important, and knowing the right thing and the right God is great for our Christian living. As we see here, interesting to know and to think that when the Father says those words to the Son, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," the main target was the disciples. Because the Son and the Father were one, and they had perfect relationship. But Peter and James and John did not. And we see that in a story that Peter wants to do something special to honor that event and experience that he had it. So he said, let's build it. Let's build a place here, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Then God says these words, this is my son, who I'm pleased. Follow him. Listen to him. The Peter and James and John, for a moment, forgot the real truth about God and about Jesus. And Christ and God help him to see the importance of truth and important to listen to the Son. We sometimes need to be corrected. We have faulty views of God. And what God used to correct our faulty views is His Word. And if you look at verse 19, I just want to mention this. And we have a prophetic word from our fully confirmed, to which you have will do well to pay attention as the lamp shining in the dark place until the day that dawns in the morning, stars rise up the hearts. That the Scripture overcomes experience. The Scriptures are from God. The Scriptures are His revelation because it's from Him. As we see in verses in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church somehow had false leaders in or were around false words, and they were exploiting that by saying that, one, they were denying the Master. Chapter 2, verses 1. And Peter explained more. The masters who bought them, bringing themselves into destruction. And then also we see that these false leaders were promised freedom, but they were slaves of corruption. The importance of know the truth is that the truth will set you free, as John books mention. Second remind here, we see that we need to know, Peter reminds us as the authenticity of Christ. We see verse 18 that we ourselves heard His very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on that holy mountain. There was verified event, was verified by three eyewitnesses present, John, James, and Peter. And they were present there. And interesting that when they were going down from the mountain after seeing that, Christ asked them to not tell anyone. But this now is the proper time to tell the church about the event. Because they were telling them that since the beginning of the world, they have been hearing things about this kingdom coming, about this coming, and they are never seeing this. And they were denying the Master and denying the coming kingdom. Blasphemy. Falsehood against the truth of the Scriptures. So Peter shared this story. An event that he never forgot. An event that he seen, that he saw, that he heard, that he testified, that he now is testified to the church. And he affirms the authenticity of Christ, saying that there's no one like him. There was no one that had a fully relationship with the Father like him. And we've seen that glory that day. It's interesting that God also gives us events in our lives to remind us of His truth, remind us of His grace, remind of His work in our lives. You probably can recall events in your life that God remind you about His truth, remind about His Son. To Peter was this mountain where he saw His glory and the Father and the voice. And now he shares. So why this is important? Peter is on his last days and he wants to make sure that we get it, that they got it. He wants to make sure that they will understand the truth and that they will make every effort to stand and to stay in the truth, to recall truth, to not depart from the truth, and to share truth. So to those with more ages here in the gospel, recall those truths, pass those truths. We need to hear those truths. Recall those events Christ has worked in your life. Use those events to point him as you share the story to others. We all can call at least one event. Is we are saved, God call us from that darkness to light, and we should proclaim the event, that transformation. We know that everything is for his glory. Chapter 3, verse 17 first. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people, and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen.
How's it going? All right, so thank you, Douglas and Raj, for preaching tonight. And I have the task of verses 19 through 21. And as I was studying this, it just stuck out how much is in this section. So I'm going to attempt to present everything in a reasonable amount of time. So I'll read it first. So it says, "And we have seen the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So, this is speaking a lot on prophecy, specifically in reference to the transfiguration as seen in Douglas's passages. And prophecy, traditionally, we can think of that as a prediction or some sort of prediction of future events. But another definition I found was that it can mean a message from God. So I think using both of those together, we can interpret this passage. And I've just summarized it into being able to say, have confidence in what you believe, knowing that truth comes from the Lord. And I think we can break it down into two different sections, verse 19 and then another section of verses 20 and 21. So starting in verse 19, just here where it says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." There's two different interpretations of this that it talks about in my study Bible notes. First is that this is talking about prophecy from the Old Testament being more fully confirmed in Jesus. It was already reliable, and now we know how reliable it was because we saw that in Jesus through events like the Transfiguration. The other way that this has been interpreted is, sorry, I need to read it for a second. The Old Testament writings, hold on, I'm going to just read what it says. more fully confirmed as an affirmation that the prophetic writings of the Old Testament are even more sure than Peter's spectacular personal experience. So, I tend to interpret this as the first option, but there are two different options. So going off of the first one, we just can see how in Christ we have seen the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled completely. As I was saying, the previous verses just mentioned the transfiguration and Peter's experience with that, and he saw the glory of Christ revealed. And he can testify that Jesus was who he said he was. Also, because of Christ, we know that prophecy is trustworthy and we can believe what we see in Scripture. So that extends beyond prophecy at that point to just the rest of Scripture can be seen as trustworthy. And then going on forward in verse 19, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. When we look at Scripture and the teaching, it should stick out to us. The world is in darkness, and this light can break through it. One of my favorite illustrations that I've heard used is the illustration of imagine you're in a completely dark room and someone flicks a match, and that little bit of light is enough to show you the way out. And that's just so true of Scripture. And we see that here, the lamp shining in the dark place, that is our understanding of Scripture. It is our lamp in the darkness of the world to show us how we are supposed to live. And then the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. There is a future hope, the coming of the Lord back to earth. That is what our future hope is in. And we have confidence that this is going to come through to completion. And the day that is coming, Peter talks about later in chapter 3 as well, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And we know as believers that that's going to be a glorious day where we see our Savior face to face. And the Bible is our lamp leading us until that day comes. So verse 19 just sets up kind of what we believe, how we know that it's true, it's confirmed. And then verses 20 and 21, why can we have confidence in this? Why should we? And first, it's just because all prophecy comes from the Lord. Verse 20 says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I think it's kind of comforting to know that my interpretations of Scripture, the things that Scripture are saying, doesn't come from me, doesn't come from a person, because people will lead you astray. But we know that it comes from God. And there's no room for wavering in that, because we don't need to lean on our own understanding. And then also, verse 21 tells us that Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspires the words that we see in Scripture. So, that's a quick overview of what these verses are saying. Now, why would Peter put this right here? Right here in this, in 2 Peter, he's setting up the rest of the book. And so, immediately in chapter 2, he starts talking about false prophets and false teachers. And I can tell that this was intentional placement, because we need to know what we believe first and have complete confidence in that. And so, seeing how we have this prophecy fully confirmed through Jesus, and then we know that we can trust other things because they come from God, we can then rebuke false teachers and false prophets and know what they're saying is wrong because it doesn't come from God. And also, just how can we resist false teaching if we don't already have confidence in what we believe to be true? And then, just the next chapter, chapter 3, as I mentioned before, talks about the day of the Lord coming. And this section in chapter 2, or chapter 1, 19 through 21, allows us to know that this day is coming. Scripture speaks of it. We are told, but in multiple places, that the Lord is coming back, and He is coming to end our suffering and end our pain. And that day is coming, and we can trust that because Scripture comes from the Lord, and Scripture is trustworthy.
Thank you, brothers. I don't know about your heart. My heart's just thrilled when I hear these brothers open the word up. One of the comments that several have said to me since we've been back, now, we miss you, but don't take this wrong. I mean, we were really well cared for by the word while you were gone. And it just thrills me. It's about the book. It doesn't matter whether how old or young you are, when you open up this book, you have our attention. This is God speaking to us. And I'm taking notes here because you guys are all sharing things from the book that have given me things to think about. So thank you. And we really appreciate that. We will be having a debrief time with the preachers in training in the other room afterwards. So guys, as we usually do, and if you're new and you'd like to come just observe what happens, you're certainly welcome. We'll be there about probably 25, 30 minutes. Each of the guys will talk about their message and we'll give feedback, and that's always a good thing too. Let's shift gears now. This is the second Sunday of the month. We